Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
Imagine a group of guys working in a factory. There's a group of guys working in a factory or a repair shop deep inside of a large building with no windows. They've been there since they were kids. They were raised by the older workers. And every day they stand at their stations watching a screen on the wall. And that screen shows them how the world works and how success looks and who to trust and what's worth chasing. The screen plays the same type of stuff on repeat. So you got perfect houses, beautiful cars and trucks, celebrity drama, news of fear, the ads that tell them what tools to buy and what beer to drink. They believe what they see on the screen is all that there is. And so they laugh and they argue and they fight over these things and they see and are completely convinced that these things are real life. And one day, a guy who's one of the workers there, his machine breaks down, and while it's being repaired or waiting on parts, he wanders around the shop, and he finds a door that he's never seen before and notices it, and he's curious, so he steps through. And for the first time in his entire life, he walked outside. It's bright and actually really uncomfortable at first, but then he sees actual life. He sees real people. He sees nature, he hears conversations not fed by screens, truth that's messy but solid. And he sees that the world isn't what the screen said it was. It's actually both tougher and more meaningful than he thought. So he heads back inside, excited about what he has learned and what he has seen, to tell his buddies, "Hey guys, you gotta see this. You need to see this. You won't believe it. There's more out there than what we're seeing on these screens. In fact, what we're seeing on these screens is just a filtered version of what's out there. There's a real world out there. You gotta step into it. You gotta see this." They laugh at him. They go, "All right, man, you okay? You must have bumped your head. Get back to work." They're used to the screens, they're easy, they're comfortable, they're what they know, and they don't want to believe that it's not real, because real actually sounds like too much work. And those guys were more than just workers watching screens. They were in chains, they were enslaved, and they didn't even realize that they were tied to old habits, regrets, anger, shame. And every day was the same grind, and they figured it's just how life works. You know, you survive, you do your job, you blow off some steam, and then repeat the next day. But the guy who stepped outside, he didn't just see nature and real life. He actually experienced something that he had never experienced before, and that was freedom. He experienced freedom for the first time, and the weight that he carried with him his entire life, like guilt in the past and bitterness and the feeling of never being enough, it all started to fall off him like scales. And he realized something deep down. I was stuck in a shop. I was in bondage. Now my eyes have been opened, and I can see. You see, that's what happens when someone comes to truly understand God's grace. You stop trying to prove yourself. You stop dragging around the mess of your past. And you realize, maybe for the first time, that Jesus already did the work. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. But He frees you anyway. In fact, Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says, "We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin." And when you step into God's grace, it's like walking out of a dark shop into the sunlight for the first time. It might feel uncomfortable at first. It might feel raw or exposed, but it's real. That's actually what real actually is. And once you see it, you will never be the same. In fact, the better part is that you can never unsee it. This morning, I have one goal that I want to share with you, and it's to help you see God's grace. And maybe it's for the first time, or maybe it's for the thousandth time, to understand and see how great that actually is. By the way, my name is Matt Altfeltis. I'm one of the pastors here at Lighthouse. I haven't gotten to preach in this new building yet, so it's my pleasure to be up here this morning with you. If you're joining us online, I want to say welcome. We're glad you're here too. Would you let us know you're there? You can log in there and let us know lots of ways you can connect when you're online there. We're in Romans 3 this morning, as Ali said, so if you haven't turned there yet, go ahead and do that. Last week, Fritz read the entire, from verse 21 all the way through the end. So I just want to read, actually, an excerpt out of the last part, so verses 30 and 31 of Romans chapter 3. It says, "There is only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. If we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith can we truly fulfill the law." That's truly when it happens, is when we fulfill the law. Let's pray. God, I pray that your word would come through so clearly this morning. I pray, God, that you would help us understand your grace in a new and fresh way. And Lord, that you would use my fast-talking, stammering, stuttering lips to communicate that somehow. We trust this to you. Guide us by your Spirit in this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A quick breakdown of what Fritz covered last week is I broke it down into four basic truth statements just to kind of bring us up to speed. The first thing is that God offers his righteousness to us. And I can say to anybody. So God offers that to us. The second thing he talked about was this righteousness is by God's grace alone. You can't do anything to earn it. You can't deserve it. There's nothing you can do. In fact, I would actually take it one step further and say you are incapable of deserving it. The third thing he talked about is the work of Jesus Christ in dying for our sin is what makes grace even possible for us. We are justified through this. Justified basically means that God looks at anybody who has put their faith in Jesus and sees that the law of God's demands has been met. And then the fourth thing he talked about last week was his righteousness becomes ours through faith alone. And guys, that's a really powerful thing. His righteousness becomes ours, God's, not yours, not anybody else's. His becomes ours. And there's nothing we can do to suffice. There's nothing we could ever do to earn it. It's just ours by faith, and it's a gift he gives us. So since I've been made right with God, if you're a follower of Christ, that is true of who you are. Now what? I've been made right with God. Now what? If we emphasize faith, does that mean that we can forget about the law? The law, the last part gives us the answer in verses 30 and 31. It says, in fact, only when we have faith do we fulfill the law. The word only is this exclusive statement where it's saying, hey guys, there's only one way that this can actually happen, and it's through faith. It's not a temporary faith. It's not some sort of intellectual understanding of what you think about God or what you want God to be. It's actually true measurable faith that is trusting him alone for your salvation. And here's the why, is because the only way to fulfill the law is to rely on the only one who can fulfill the law, and that's Jesus. He's the only one that can fulfill the law. We need this because of verse 23, which actually tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we are all sinners and can't meet God's standards. And by the way, God's standard is this. You ready? Perfection. Yeah, that's right. Perfection. You're going, how in the world? That sounds like something I could never do. And you'd be right to say that. That's something you cannot do. And to paint the picture even more, it doesn't matter if you have all the outward trappings of things that you know how to do and maybe even be to point people to what it is that you think you are. In fact, it says, doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile in verse 30, and maybe your version says circumcised or uncircumcised. It's the same thing. It's referring to both those groups of people. So it doesn't matter if you know how to, maybe you can genuflect with the rest of them. You learned how to do that growing up in another church. Or you actually are you can point to Jesus when you score a touchdown goal unit basket. Whatever it is you're scoring, you're pointing to God and saying, that's him, that's him. You can kiss your cross and point skyward after you pray. You can wear a shirt that says Jesus. You can put a sign in your yard, a sticker on your car, and you can do all that and still be far from God. The only way to be close to him, as scripture says, is through faith. In fact, Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For anyone who comes to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So here's what acting in faith actually means. It means probably more than this, but I'm just going to give you three quick things that it actually means. It means that what we do is shaped by the word of God. When we act in faith, we're actually looking to the word of God and saying that that is what shapes the way that I act and think and do. The second thing, acting in faith also means that we do it in the power of God, recognizing that the strength within me is not something that would be reliable. A work of faith involves trusting God's power to enable us to do it. Or as we say, as it says at the end of the verse, trusting in God's grace. And that's true whether it's a deed like faithfulness in martyrdom or brushing your teeth. If your eyes are open, we know we cannot do either of those apart from God's grace, God's power. And faith gladly knows that the rest, that we can rest in that. And the third thing is acting in faith means that whatever we're doing, it is for the glory of God. Because it can't be about me, it can't be about you. And so to live by faith or to walk in faith is to trust God. And the things that we do is we aim at being shaped by God's word. We do it in the strength and the power of God, and we act to make sure God is the one who receives the glory. Do we then nullify the law by faith? Because we've talked about faith, and we said, hey, faith is important. Does that mean the law is nullified? Well, these verses say the saints to give us the answer. It says, no, it actually upholds it. And I would say the writer Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, makes the case that justification is by faith and faith alone. Paul's talking to the Romans there and talking to about the law, and even taking a step further, you might assume that Paul was making the case that the law was useless. And I'm guessing that's what the Romans may have heard, and they may have seen that. And I think it's exactly why Paul wrote verse 31. He says, because the gospel of grace does not nullify the law. It actually fulfills it. It establishes it. It brings its weight and even the power to the law. And to take it one step even further, it's the only thing that could and does establish the law. It's almost like the readers would have been seeing this as a negative impact on a person who believes the gospel is received only by grace through faith. And yet Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it actually says, let's go on sinning. It says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Or how about Galatians chapter 5, verse 13? For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. Don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Okay, so if we don't have to keep the law, why in the world would I want to keep the law? The thought of this is that if we're saved by grace apart from the law, then we could just keep on sinning. Or maybe anything we do, we can actually just continue because actually all we're doing is we're avoiding hell. We're keeping heaven away. The problem with that thinking that is assumes that the only motivation for living right is to avoid hell or lose heaven. And some might refer to this as fire insurance, when in fact, the motivation for living for God comes from our love for God. Don't get that backwards and think that somehow I'm going to please God or make him happy, because that's exactly the opposite of what I'm saying here. It's actually our love for God. It's because God saved us by grace, completely apart from anything we have done ourselves, that we love and want to please him. And the other problem with that kind of thinking is that it assumes that when a person is justified by faith, that they're going to remain unchanged. When in fact, that's not what Scripture says. The problem is that when a person comes to faith, they are completely changed. The Bible says you're a new creation in Christ. And a person who genuinely puts their faith in God will be changed. God has established the law by seeing that the demands of the law were met in a way that also provided a way for us to have salvation. And this is to say that the law is such a high and holy standard that there's no other way that we could ever fulfill it. The law is established by there being a penalty for breaking the law. And the good news is that that penalty was not taken out on us. It was actually taken out on Jesus on our behalf, when he became the one who died. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he showed that God took the law seriously. He took it seriously. The law demanded death for sin, and Jesus met the demands and suffered the penalty in our place. So we see in verse 31, a natural expression of verse 31 is actually in verse 26. It says, he, meaning God, he did it. He sent Jesus to be our sacrifice to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and justifier of those who have faith in Jesus only. God established the law by having Jesus bear the penalty of the law for those who broke the law, for us. He is the justifier of people. That's who God, that's who he is. He now sees me not as who I was, but he actually sees me as who Jesus is. So we're saved by grace through faith. And this moment of salvation is a moment of justification. And that's what Fritz was landing on last week, was talking about justification. The moment of salvation is a moment of justification. You are made right with God, and you are declared by God to be not guilty because of who Jesus is and what he did. Justified, as he said last week, is just as if I'd never sinned. And guys, if you're in Christ, that is how God sees you. There's another big word that the Bible uses that's implied in Romans chapter 3. And that word is sanctification. And I think there's a lot of confusion around it, around that word, and sometimes often misunderstood, especially in light of justification. People get those confused. And so I want to take some time and kind of unpack those things. Sanctification is basically the next step after justification. It's what God is doing in you after he justifies you, after he now sees you sees you as right. He sanctifies us and continues to change us. And in fact, I would say that sanctification is the ongoing thing throughout the rest of our lives. It's an ongoing, continual process of being made holy. Although it may be different, it's similar to the work of justification, and it's similar that it's also by grace through faith. Let me kind of draw out that contrast real quick. Justification is kind of this outside of you thing, where God looks at you and you put your faith in him and he responds, and we respond in faith to him, and he looks at us and he declares us righteous. It's a legal declaration of who you are in Christ at the moment you put your faith in him. Justification reflects the position in Christ. And I want you guys to keep that in mind. He reflects your position in Christ. And what that means is this is how God sees you. Sanctification actually is something that happens inside of you. You are being made righteous. Justification is a one-time event. Sanctification is an ongoing process where we're gradually made into the likeness of God. And in the process of becoming what you are in practical ways to align with who you are positionally in God. An important way that sanctification happens is through the work of the Holy Spirit. When somebody comes to faith in Christ, they get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in you at that moment, and you have not just part of it, you've got the full thing. You've got all the power at your fingertips of who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is how God dwells in us all every single day, revealing sin, revealing pathways to overcome sin in our lives and trust God. The Holy Spirit is intimately connected with the person of Jesus Christ, and here's what I mean by that. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus, puts a spotlight and attention on him, and what this does is it reminds us of the gospel. It reminds us of what we were saved by, from, and who, and for in the gospel. He does this by pressing home to our hearts the truth, righteousness, majesty, beauty, glory, goodness, compassion, and the love of Christ in us. The Holy Spirit helps us feel what we know. The greatest work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is empowering his people to live the life that Jesus died to give us. So by that very work of the Holy Spirit, we are being made more and more righteous, more and more sanctified. And righteousness is something worth thinking and pursuing. In fact, Jesus talked a lot about righteousness in Scripture. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek it. Go after it. We can see in another passage in Matthew chapter 5, and it's called the Beatitudes, Jesus pronounced a blessing on people whose goal is righteousness. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They shall be satisfied. Shall is, it's going to happen. It will be. He didn't say, blessed are those whose goal is righteousness. And they shall attain that goal. He also doesn't say, blessed are those who have a desire for righteousness, for they will get the desires of their heart. He spoke in everyday terms regarding an intense hunger. We're not simply to seek righteousness or have righteousness as a goal. This is a hunger that God and the Holy Spirit puts in us after we are saved. He's not saying, blessed are those who are concerned in a cavalier way that they might perhaps grow in righteousness, hopefully someday. He says that they will be a, that there will be a blessing on the ones who are hungry for it. Blessed are those who thirst for righteousness and a consuming passion that follows. It's sort of like an athlete that's working hard to accomplish something. We see them working hard on the field and we go, that guy's hungry, that girl's hungry for it, they want it. In fact, that's why minor league baseball and minor league hockey are so much fun to watch, is because you've got athletes out there that are trying to get somewhere else and they're hungry for it. They're working to that end. They want it, so they give themselves to it. It's a consuming passion. And the challenge can be that we may want the approval of God, but the applause of men can be deafening, and it can cause us to turn our attention toward achieving everything else apart from what Christ set as a priority for his people, to seek righteousness. Being righteous is not complicated. It means doing what is right. Being righteous means doing what is right. What do I mean by this? How can I grow in sanctification? And I gave you just a bunch of information there, but I want to get really practical here for the last few minutes that we have. I made there are at least three things, and I want to give you three things this morning. How can I be made righteous? Three things. The first thing is this: see yourself right and live in grace. See yourself right and live in grace. This is kind of the then what. What do I do with this then what? I know that I need to be reminded of who I am in Christ. You were saved by grace through faith alone, and the standard doesn't change once you come to faith. Because you see, the same grace that you were saved by is the same grace that you can still live in. Guys, that grace is still there. That grace is still in you. It's still there for you. And we need to recognize that that grace is there. You were saved by grace through faith alone. And I know there are times when you don't see yourself as you should. So let me tell you this. You have to make a decision. Are you going to trust what you feel? Or are you going to trust what God says about you in his word? Because Satan might tempt you to believe that you are not the new creation that Scripture says you are. But Christian, I want to remind you, you are a new creation in Christ. And when you come fully to embrace this truth by faith, you can just rest in that and let the nature of Christ flow out of you in your life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ is a new person, has become a new person. The old is gone, the new has begun. Or Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God has not, and God will not, change his mind about you. And you might be saying, well, I just don't feel it. I just don't feel it. Let me just tell you this, feelings can deceive you. About 6 years ago, my family lived near a Six Flags amusement park in Denver, Colorado, called Elitch Gardens. And Elitch Gardens we made a point every single year with my kids to go there at least once. And so we went there. And that year that we went, my kids were actually old enough that year to ride a ride that they had seen many times but were too short to ride, called the Free Fall. And if you know what it is, I'll just give you a real quick explanation for it. It's a ride that's designed for feeble-minded people who have no better sense than to be strapped down to a small seat, hoisted 150 feet in the air, and then dropped. Is that it? So I allowed myself to be pressured by my kids into getting on this ride, lifted a bunch of feet in the air, and they promised, Dad, this is going to be fun. Something interesting happened when the ride operator started strapping me in with 500 buckles, told me into place. My feelings began to talk to me in that moment. They said, Matt, you're going to die. And at that moment, I had to actually stop for a second and go, oh, that's not true. I'm not actually going to die. I've watched hundreds of people go on this ride, up and down this ride here. I've seen it. It was probably designed by a competent engineer. And I'm sure they're tightening the bolts every single day on this thing, right? And then my feelings spoke up again. And they said, but you're actually, okay, maybe you're not going to die, but you're probably going to tweak your neck or you may vomit. All this is happening that split second between getting strapped in and being hoisted 15,000 feet in the air. And then guess what happened? We fell. My feelings had lied because I didn't die. I'm standing here today. I didn't even tweak my neck or vomit. I actually came off that ride and we did it again and again and again. But thinking back on that, I sort of laughed at myself for being nervous. And by the way, nervous sounds better than scared in talking about that ride. But it's tough to act on facts when our feelings are saying something that contradicts the truth. You might be in that situation right now where you believe the lies about your old nature, the lies about who you were outside of Christ. But hear this. If you don't feel like your sin nature is dead, you might be tempted to reject the truth. Let me say that again. If you don't feel like your sin nature is dead, you might be tempted to reject the truth. And rejecting the truth can mean that you fall into old patterns of leading your own life again. And that's not what Scripture calls us to. Let me ask you some questions. What would it look like to not be angry anymore? What would it look like to stop holding on to resentment and hurt? What would it mean for you to not be withholding forgiveness from somebody you love? What would it mean for you to forgive somebody who has hurt you? What would it look like for you to assume the best in somebody instead of assuming bad intentions? What would it look like for you to just stop and pray for somebody when the Holy Spirit prods you and says, pray for them? What would it look like for you to share the gospel with somebody when you feel the Holy Spirit nudge you to do it, to actually say, hey, there's something that can change your life? What about inviting someone to your family group or to come to Lighthouse Community with you and worship on a Sunday morning? It would look like you're being transformed, okay? If we did those things, it would actually look like you're being transformed, changed into the person of in the person that God wants you to be, sanctified. These things are just a few things that happen in people who are justified and being sanctified. The situations present themselves and the Holy Spirit seizes on that and the moment and prompts you, I need to respond. What if you don't think about it and just do it? Decide to lay those things down. Decide to do that. And what the right and this is what righteousness looks like in real life. And when you decide to respond to the Holy Spirit in the moment, that's a big part of what it means to be sanctified, responding in real time to that prompt. Folks, that is a saying yes moment to Jesus. And to put a finer point on this, when somebody genuinely puts their faith in Christ and starts to see themselves as God sees them and begin to actually live in grace, they will experience some pretty remarkable things in their lives. And I wonder if these are things that you might experience too. Your eyes begin to open and see real freedom from sin. Not that you don't sin anymore, but rather your freedom from sin, but knowing that God has forgiven them. And as you move towards Him, you're actually walking away from that. Or how about this? You begin to walk in a way that's nearer to God. He's never far, but we will begin to notice how closely He actually is as the Spirit is working in us. How about this? You start to have different things you want, different priorities, different things you value. And here's the thing, is that when you see them, you have to recognize them and choose to step into those things. Folks, that's sanctification. And you may start to have desires to tell people about the truth found in the gospel and to others around you. Those are opportunities for us to step in and demonstrate that God is changing us. And here's the thing, we got to respond to that. We can't just be passive and let it just fall off. We need to step into that, and I want to challenge you to do that. So first is, then what? Is see yourself rightly and live in grace. By the way, I have a guide that I put together this last week, and it's basically a lot of the same stuff I just shared with you that I'd like to send to you this week. In fact, there's the next step on your connection card on the back. It actually says, send me the Remind Me of Who I Am in Christ guide, and I'll send that to you tomorrow, and hopefully it would be an encouragement to you in the coming days. The second thing is this, is rest in Christ alone. We said, see yourself right, live in grace. The second one is rest in Christ alone. This is where you find true joy. You may have watched a movie or a TV show or something, and there's somebody standing there, and someone's frantic because something bad's happening, and they go, don't just stand there, do something. And that might be how you're living for Christ, doing something. And hopefully, maybe wanting in your mind, maybe you wouldn't say it this way, but maybe trying to gain God's attention or approval, when maybe a better way to say it would be, don't just do something, stand there. It's a call to wait on him. It's a call to rest in him. It's a call to trust him and not yourself. There was a time in my life personally where I was trying harder and harder and harder to live for Christ. And it was not just a time, it was actually a hallmark of so much of my life. And not that many years ago, one day I was reading Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, and it says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Folks, I grew up in a Christian home. I came to faith at a young age, and I'd read this verse 1,000 times. But it stuck in my mind in that moment is the truth of that passage is that I was saved by grace. And somewhere along the way, I unconsciously decided that God's grace was only effective for my salvation and not for my life beyond that moment. I had decided that God's grace was not enough for anything except for my salvation. And what's more is that I decided that I wanted to take credit for the gift of salvation that God had given me. So I found myself in a cycle of feeling frustrated due to the inconsistency I was living in my life. And I don't know how many times I rededicated my life to Christ or said, I'm going to change my patterns. I'm going to pull myself up my bootstraps and I'm going to change in this moment and I think that's going to do the trick. And I'm guessing that there are some of you in this room that actually could tell that exact same story and have that feeling. But here's the truth. You will never be able to live the Christian life. You'll never be able to live it. And harder you try, the more certain you are to fall. And your trying has always led to your frustration. It will continue to lead to failure. Part of being a pastor is sometimes I get to visit people in the hospital, sometimes one of their lowest moments in life. And I was there one time when a guy in my church who had just come out of surgery and he was coming out of the anesthesia, and he very quickly realized that he had a breathing tube in his throat, and he started to kind of freak out in that moment. It was kind of weird. Nurses come running in, and they're trying to keep him from ripping this thing out of his mouth and trying to hold his arms down, and all this kind of stuff's going on. There's alarms going off and lights flashing and buzzers, and people are running in and that kind of stuff. And here's the truth is he was scared. Living for Christ is similar to breathing. In fact, the Greek word for this is the same word we get for spirit, or as in like Holy Spirit, which is pneuma, which is where we get words like pneumonia or pneumatic. And the root is there, and it's actually for us is to understand that I don't believe I don't believe that God wants us to struggle like that. The life that we are to live in Christ should flow through our lives as naturally as breathing. Many of you are actually maybe hyperventilating, trying to do something for God instead. But let the words of Jesus wash over you this morning. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Let me teach you because I am humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden that I give you is light. Jesus uses words in this passage like easy and rest and light to describe the Christian life. And if these words don't describe your life in Christ, then maybe you need to think differently about it. And by the way, I'm not talking about circumstances. I'm actually talking about your spiritual perspective, how you see God working in your life. And the motivation is usually found in the fact that you don't know any other way. You feel guilty, or you feel shame, or you really don't believe that you can gain God's acceptance. But Jesus' words in Matthew 16:25 reveal something very different about that. It says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And maybe what you need to do is stop the striving and actually begin just resting in him and him alone. Resting. Folks, that's not something our culture knows very well as rest, is it? Because the first two things that we talked about are for Christians and those who have a relationship with Christ. But I want to give you one more thing real quick here. And the last thing is for anybody in this room or watching online who may not know that you're even saved by grace through faith because you never put your faith in Jesus. You're outside still trusting yourself to be good enough. And maybe you're thinking, I'm actually going to be the one who's going to be able to fulfill the law. I can actually think I can do it. Good luck with that. Because the third thing is to say yes to Jesus. Truth is, if you have never put your faith in Jesus, then you lack the most basic piece needed to be righteous. You lack him. I'm talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life. And until you willingly surrender your life to him, you cannot be right with God. So your best next step would be to put your faith in him, to be your leader and your forgiver. You see, whenever you try to take control of your life and guide it, you make a mess of it. You will shipwreck it every time. So how do you do it? How do you put your faith in Christ? You have to make a decision. And first, you have to decide that you're not good enough and understand that you're not good enough on your own. Secondly, you have to recognize and decide that you need to make that you are intended to live in a relationship with God. And so part of that deciding is believing. You choose to believe that Jesus lived a life you couldn't, died the death you deserved, and beat death, which you cannot do. Put your faith in him is more than just believing in the facts and the data about what Jesus did for you. It's actually transferring your trust from where you are and what you're trusting in now to what you're not trusting in. That's Christ alone. Romans chapter 10 and verses 9, it says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then verse 13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you can do that even now where you are. If you've never put your faith in him, you can do that even right now with those simple things. Confess, believe, trust him. The parable that I started with was a really simple message that I hope ties this all together for you. The message of the parable is to shift your gaze from the things that seem that as they seem to be, because what you might be looking at is just a shadow of what's real. I hope that you will see and understand God's grace and choose to live in it. And folks, that's a powerful way to live. We do this at the end of every service, ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes and ask Jesus, Lord, what are you saying to me right now? We want to pray for you. And in praying for you, it means that it's not just something we just say, it's actually something we do. So we're going to have prayer partners that are available in the front of the room here on each side of the room. And they're going to be up there and they want to pray for you. And so they're going to actually be there. And so as we sing this last song, would you get out of your seat and actually walk up to them and ask them to pray for you? Folks, there's no shame in that. Maybe the Holy Spirit's spoken to you in some way this morning and you need to respond. And this is your chance. They're there to pray for you. They want to. And so as we stand right now, as you go ahead and stand with me, we're going to sing this song. And as we sing this song, please come. Please pray with these people. And before we do, let me pray for you. Father in heaven, would you draw every single person right now that needs prayer? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.